As we begin this morning, I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Jens texted me earlier this week, and he said, "Tim, you know, when you come, please be more than willing to provide an update for your family." And I made a deal with Jens. I said, "Jens, if I make it through all my notes, I'll provide an update for my family." So what that means is that you will not hear anything about my family. No, I'm just kidding. I really do intend on taking probably the last 20 minutes to talk about Vegas and things like that. For our visitors who are here, you don't know who I am, and that's okay. Please note that Tom was right. We used to fellowship here until almost 6 months ago. It's been in 2 weeks. It'll be 6 months that we've been gone. And we moved to Las Vegas as the Lord called us out there. And there's a lot of cool things that the Lord does in Las Vegas. And it's perfect. I live in paradise, but we'll talk about that later. And actually, there's part of Las Vegas that's actually called paradise. But anyway, so if you'd open to Philippians chapter 1, we'll spend some time looking at the idea of sanctification together this morning. And we'll go from there, but let's actually commend this time to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus above all else that draws us here, that saves us. It's that precious name that we recognize allows us to come before your throne. We're thankful for the word of God that you provided for us, and we ask, Lord, that as we look at your scriptures today, that your word would speak to us in a manner that would convict us to go out into this sick and dying world and profess our love for you all the more and grow to love you more, as you indeed work to sanctify us through our obedience. And we pray this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. All right, so we're going to spend most of our time actually in Exodus today, but I want to look at a couple elements of, in Philippians to kind of build the context for why I want to look in Exodus here. So I want to start in verse 3 for context, and the focus that I want to think about is going to be in verse 6, but we're going to read verse 3 through 11 here as we begin in Philippians. And it says here in verse 3, it says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That's our key verse. Verse 7 says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And I'm going to just pause here for just a moment. I'm not Paul, and I'm not projecting that anything is that I say is divinely inspired like the scriptures. But please note, he says here that he longs for you all with great affection. The Freitas family does long for you all with great affection all the way across the country. So pardon my interruption there for just a moment. But anyway, and it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." And I want to just go back to verse 6 here and read that one more time, because I want to talk about sanctification here today, where it says in verse 6, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And what I want to think about today is I want to think about the role of the Lord in our sanctification. And the word sanctification just means to be set apart. It's the same as being holy. And there's a picture all throughout the scriptures from day one of sanctification. And we can see that in Genesis chapters 1 and Genesis chapters 2. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the account of the entire creation. And then we shift to Genesis chapter 2. And a lot of people complain who are unbelievers because Genesis chapter 2 is an account of creation, but it's different than Genesis chapter 1, or that's the claim. But the reason why is because that picture in Genesis chapter 2 specifically focuses on creation in the garden. And so in the very first picture that the Lord gives us from the scriptures, we see that there is a magnitude of the universe, and then we have the creation of earth. But in Genesis chapter 2, there is something that is set apart. And there's always something that is set apart by God. It's the most common picture that we see throughout the scriptures. So we see that in Genesis chapter 1. We see that in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord wants something set apart and set apart to him. And we know that that's the case because God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then we move forward in history. And the word sanctified the people of Israel. Set apart. Set apart. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament, that Israel is to be set apart, and they sinned against God, and there was punishment, and there was consequence. And now we get into the salvation message after the Lord Jesus comes, and what does Romans 5 through 12 project for us? A picture of what it means to be fully sanctified. And that's the nature of God. He says, this is what my intention for you is, to be set apart. And he does that work. However, as you know, human beings with a free will, God does tell us, although I am the one who sanctifies you, and although I am the one who has saved you, there are ways that you can move to align your will with mine. And as human beings, we know that we can't do that on our own. And that's the transformative heart that God gives us, that it talks about in Romans with the renewing of our mind, right? When we come to a faith in the Lord Jesus, we have this new conviction and this new spirit that says, I want to align my will with God. And it's hard. And it's a process, but God does indeed give us instruction on how to do that. But I just want you all to recognize that as I speak today, at no point am I saying that I have sanctified myself or that we sanctify ourselves. It's God who sanctifies, who sets us apart, but that's done through our obedience to him. In Luke 10:27, we have the greatest commandment, right? So the Pharisees are saying to the Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And the Lord Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And as I think about these things, if my heart is projected towards the Lord, and I think about that greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind, those are things that are intangible within our body. But what's the other thing that the Lord puts there? With all of your strength. And that is tangible. How do I love the Lord with my strength? How do I act in accordance with my love for the Lord? If I love the Lord, if I experience conviction in my heart of my sin, and I love the Lord, and I'm saved by the Lord, and I know what the Lord's will is, how do I work to become more like the Lord Jesus? Now, is it my works that save me? Absolutely not, right? But if we are saved and we are transformed and we're moving towards sanctification, we will work towards obeying the Lord more. And that's what I want to look at today. Can we be inspired by the Word of God to say, I want to express my love for the Lord more by being more obedient? And as I'm more obedient, will that move me to be more like the Lord Jesus? And if I'm more like the Lord Jesus, am I moving towards what we call sanctification? And that's what I'd like to consider here this morning. One of the ways that we can know that we love the Lord comes from John 14, verse 15, which says, if you love me, does anybody know the rest of it? You will keep my commandments. And we actually see the same thing in 1 John. If you want to turn over there, 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. We'll read verses 5 through 8. It says, this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And here's what I'd like to point out. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of the Lord Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that tells us right there, right? If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with him. And if we are fully and committed to our fellowship with the Lord, if we have been saved, if we've been under the conviction of our sin, and we have professed our faith in the risen Lord Jesus, we are given a new heart. That's Romans 5 to a T, right? And then we have this struggle between our spirit and our flesh, which Romans 6 and 7 talk about, no pun intended there for you young folk. And sure enough, right? in Romans 6 and in Romans 7, it says that we have this struggle in our hearts that says, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I do want to do is, what I do want to do is what I shouldn't be doing. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can set me free from this? And of course, right after, we have that beautiful verse that says, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we praise the Lord for that. So as we think about this, if I'm being sanctified, how can I match my will with the Lord's? And how can I know that I'm doing that? Well, you can obey him. And you can desire to obey him. And it's hard. It's really, really hard. But that's the nature of the human condition. If we just shoot over to 1 John chapter 2, when we look at verse 3, it also reminds us that this is how we can know that we can work to love our Lord with our strength, not just how we feel, not just our convictions, but with also our action. It says, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And there is your picture of sanctification. Our justification comes through the Lord Jesus. God is the one who sanctifies. But who is our model after that? It is the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're shooting for. Can we be, not actually be the Lord, can we be like the Lord? And that's what we are focusing on here. And I'm going to ask that you actually flip back to Philippians 1 one more time before we head over to Exodus to kind of look at our stories for today. So Philippians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 9 through 11 here with you all again. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still the more in real knowledge and all discernment. So there we have our mind. That's our mind part, right? We are discerning things. We're listening to the conviction of our spirit as we consider the word of God. We have knowledge, so we're thinking about things. But look at what it says here. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So all of this is to glorify the Lord. All of it is to be sanctified. And here, though, it does talk about that fruit of righteousness, which is very similar to our fruit of the Spirit, which, of course, is our love, our joy, our peace, our patience, our kindness, our goodness, our faithfulness. Although we had a little debate via text about faithfulness or faith. I think that came from Joe. Was that you, Joe? Yeah, faithfulness or faith, and self-control, okay? And because of that, we want to recognize that fruit of the Spirit is the outpouring. Corbin, thanks for laughing at my joke, by the way. But nonetheless, that fruit of the Spirit is our outpouring, that we have a transformed heart that is searching to be sanctified by the Lord. And we want to remember that he who began this work is the one who is faithful to bring it to fruition. And that's what we want to consider. So in my own flesh, do I desire the things of the Lord? No. But in my convicted spirit through salvation, should I work to align my flesh? Or sorry, should I beg the Lord to align my will with his? Yes. And then as you go through that process, it's interesting because I have a friend who gave me a picture of sanctification once, and he said, the more sanctified you become, the more sinful you recognize you are. And it's amazing to me because when I became saved, I knew I was a sinner. But as I now know more and more of the will of God, of what he would have for me, I recognize more and more how I fall short. And the more that I recognize how I fall short, the more I love the Lord more and what he did for me. But I would like to make clear, as much as I love the Lord more and more for what he did for me, I have to consistently recognize, as it says right here, that it's not about me. It comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise to God. So I would like to make sure that we do recognize that. So what we need to do is we need to work as we consider sanctification. We know that it's the process of the Lord, but we know that the Lord makes us individuals who are part of that process. When the Lord calls us to be sanctified, he needs all of us. All of us. So I'm going to ask that you, all of myself. We as individuals who are working towards sanctification, the Lord requires all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And so I'm going to ask that you actually turn to Exodus 28. I was on the phone with Corbin a few weeks ago. So Corbin knew, Matt Andrioli knew, and Jens knew that I was coming here today. And I had expressed to Corbin, did I tell you to reread Exodus? Did I tell you to reread Exodus? Gotcha. And so that was actually one of the, that conversation was an inspiration for what I wanted to look at for you all here today. When we think about Exodus, we think about the typical story where Moses says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says no, and we have the 10 plagues. And as we have those 10 plagues, eventually Pharaoh says fine, and then the people go, and we have the Exodus. But interestingly enough, before Pharaoh finally said yes, that the people could go after the 10th plague, Pharaoh actually said that the people could go multiple times before. Okay? And a lot of times people miss that. And so I want to look at this here. If we actually look, let me scroll down here a little bit. If we look at Romans 8:25, this is where we're going to begin here. Thank you, Brother Tom. Exodus 8:25. This is where we're going to begin. So we're a couple plagues in, okay? And if I read here, it says, we'll actually start in verse 21 for context. It's the word says, let my people go, that they may serve me. So this is, actually, we'll start in verse 20 for context. It says, now the word said to Moses, rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you, and on your servants, and on your people, and into their houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of insects, and all the ground will on which they dwell. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living. Boom. Picture of sanctification. These are people who have been set apart. But anyway, nonetheless, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur. Then the Lord did so, and there came great insects into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of insects in the land of Egypt. So first of all, I want to just remind you, we have a picture of sanctification right there, but who did it? Who separated out that section? Not the people. The people weren't like, well, I'm just going to go live there, and because of that, we've done this. No, the Lord protected them. And sure enough, we have that moment there. And what was that? They were saved from the judgment of God. And then we have Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us. Now this is important, because what does Pharaoh say to Moses? You can go and sacrifice to your God, but it's got to be within our land. Within our land. Now, keep your finger here. I want to go over to Romans 12. If you want to have a deep study about what it means to be sanctified in the person of the Lord Jesus and what that looks like, I encourage you to reread Romans 5 through 12 over and over and over. But I want to look at Romans 12 too for just a moment here. And here's why. Because notice the offer that Pharaoh gives Moses. You can do this whole thing that you want to do for your God. You can do what God requires of you, but you have to do it in Egypt. Egypt in the Old Testament is a picture of the world. It is a picture of sin, and it is a picture of the slavery that we have towards sin. And so what happens here is Pharaoh says, you have to stay in this world, but you can project towards God. But interestingly enough, if I go to Romans 12:2, it says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. be not conformed to this world. And one of the things that happens a lot to believers in a contemporary sense, and actually believers throughout time, is they think that they can worship God and stay in the world. John 17 tells us that that is not true. That is not true. And that's why it was not acceptable. That's one of the reasons why it was not acceptable for the Egyptians to go and worship God in the land. Now, of course, we also see that there was some danger there for them. If we are doing an abomination to your gods, your people are going to stone us because they just won't understand. But on top of that, what did God want for the Israelites? He wanted them to be set apart. He wanted them to be out of this world, right? And so because of that, Moses says, no, it's too dangerous for us, and that's not how God would want it. That's not what the Lord would have for us. And that's not the command of the Lord. The command of the Lord is, get out and come worship me here. But Pharaoh says, you can do it my way. And unfortunately for Pharaoh, what that really means is, God can listen to me. And that's not how this works. Okay? So now, let's actually shift over to Exodus 10. The next time that Pharaoh lets the people go, or says that he'll let the people go. And we want to think about how this is in our own lives. Do I live in the world? Do I do worldly things? Do I profess the Lord Jesus but stay in the world? If the answer is yes, I hope that convicts you. Because the Lord calls us away from that. And the Lord wants us away from that. That doesn't mean that we don't go into the world to make disciples, of course, right? I'm just saying, are you living with one foot in the world and one foot trying to project towards the Lord? Because if I consider that knowing that I love the Lord Jesus is if I obey his commandments and I'm not willing to obey the Lord, that's a test that Paul even tells us in one of the Corinthian letters, and I can't remember, I think it's 2 Corinthians 13, but please forgive me if that's incorrect, where it says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Well, what's the test? 1 John tells us, John 14, 15 tells us, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Okay, if I say I love the Lord and I don't do it, as it said in 1 John, I'm a liar. There you go. Now, does that mean that we don't struggle? Oh, thankfully we have Romans chapter 7, honestly. But nonetheless, okay, we want to think about this. Where is the conviction of my heart that moves me to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength? And then how do I act in a manner that moves towards sanctification? Anyway, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 6, we're going to look here. So in Exodus chapter 8, God says, no, you need to remove everybody. You have to leave this, you know, this Egyptian place. But in Exodus 10, 6 through 11, it reads as follows. It says here, then your houses shall be filled. I'll probably have to give some context. Moses, we'll start in verse 3. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left from the hail, and they will eat every tree which sprouts from you in the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants and all the houses of the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go and serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? Excuse me. Moses said, we shall go. Moses said, we shall go young and our old with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, and we shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed for the evil that is in your mind, not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So this time, right, Pharaoh said, you can do it with all your people, but you have to do it in the world. You have to do it in Egypt. This next time, Pharaoh says, fine, some of you can leave, but you have to leave the women and children. Only the men can go. So you can leave your possessions here, and you can leave your women and your children here, but the men can go. That's not what God wants. For your heart, God doesn't want you to serve him with your mouth, and then you leave your possessions and your worries. God doesn't want you to serve him with your mouth and then you leave the most vulnerable parts of your life here in the world. That's not it. God wants it all. He wants it all. So here we have this picture where this is how the world tempts us, right? Well, give this part of yourself to be sanctified to the Lord, but keep this here. That's not the will of the Lord, folks. It's full sacrifice. In fact, Romans 12:1 tells us, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not like a partial sacrifice. Your whole body as a living sacrifice. That's where we're moving towards as we get this picture of sanctification. And so if we look in Exodus here, right? I think about my own self when there have been times when I'm like, I'll give this to the Lord, but not that to the Lord. I'm going to continue to worry about that. Or I'll give this to the Lord, but not that to the Lord, because I actually enjoy that sin. And I don't want it to be as bad as the Bible actually says that it is. Things of those nature. But what does the scriptures tell us here with Exodus as our model? Everything has to go. Everything has to go. And it wasn't good enough. Pharaoh's response there was not good enough. The other thing that I want to just point out super quick is Pharaoh asked for them to leave behind the women and the children. Well, sorry, that's what he said. The women and the children are the most vulnerable, particularly at this time. And why is it so important that he asked for the women and children to stay behind? Because it's the easiest to attack the most vulnerable. In fact, that's why the Amalekites were reserved for judgment in Deuteronomy. All of the sins of the Amalekites came because they came behind the people of Israel during the Exodus and they attacked the weakest. And you know what the word says? And I praise the Lord for this. The word says, I don't just want your men. I don't just want your best. I want your weakest, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And I'm so grateful for that. And we have a picture of that right here in the scriptures in Exodus. Let's shift over to Exodus chapter 10 as we work on finishing up over here. Oh, sorry, let's stay in Exodus chapter 10, but let's actually go to verse 24 through 26. So we have all of these judgments, and sure enough, Moses is like, nope, it's everybody, and we're all leaving, and Pharaoh is having a hard time with that. And let's actually go and look at verses 24 through 26. It says here, 23 for context. It says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel of the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses and smite you. And so this is our last plague. And it says, and you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord has given you, he has promised you, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is the Passover and the sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, and he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low, and they worshipped. Now, for some reason, I definitely marked the wrong verse here, but this is actually okay, because here we see that picture of the sanctification. Not only am I going to bring you out, I'm going to put you in a land. And when I put you in the land, your people are going to worship me here. For some reason, though, I marked the wrong spot, and you'll have to forgive me. But also in I know why, because I'm in Exodus 12, not Exodus 10. I apologize, folks. Please forgive me. In Exodus 24, I'm going to shift back. It says, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Let only your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, you must let us all have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we shall take some of them and serve them to our Lord. Now, I bring this last part up because if we think about how the world works, the world says, no, do your God thing in the world. No, you're still in the world. And then it says, hey, you know, I'm going to tempt you to give this much to the Lord, but keep your most vulnerable things here. Why? Because that's so easily attacked. And now this last one for Pharaoh says, keep your possessions in the land. So go live your godly life, but keep your possessions in the world. And the Lord says, no, I want it all. Because the truth is, and the scriptures tell us this, where our treasures are, so there will our heart also be. And if we leave our possessions back, we can journey out as far as we want. But when we realize we don't have what we need to keep going, guess where we're going to go? Right back. Right back. And so the process of sanctification is to say, take all of what makes this up, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength, and push that all toward the Lord Jesus, unto the glory of the Father, consistently. Now, as we finish up here, I'd like to remind you that none of this is done through my own self, right? It's the conviction of the Spirit that has transformed my heart that I mentioned that shows up, that's discussed a lot in Romans 5 and chapter 6. But what I'd like to do here is I'd like to just finish by moving to 1 Thessalonians 5. And then I'll talk a little bit about my family and what we've done since we've moved to Las Vegas. And we'll finish here. I'm always so wary that someone's going to misinterpret something that I say and think that I have some role in my salvation and some role in my sanctification. It's the Lord who sanctifies. Let me make that clear. We're required to be obedient, and that's what moves us that way. But I want to just read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And it says here, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved and complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Folks, if you're believers here this morning, faithful is he who calls you. Whatever struggle you have with sin in your life, even if you're a believer, we are thrilled that in 1 John chapter 1 and then into John chapter 2, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. Because that's where we are. And if you're really struggling, I want to encourage you to go receive your encouragement by reading Romans 7 and 8. Because Paul reminds himself that, oh, what a wretched man that he is, and who can save him from that desire to compromise his renewed spirit with the flesh that still exists in us. And that's a great encouragement to me, because if Paul would say those things about himself, I'll say that about myself too. And I have to recognize that. But once again, the more we work towards projecting the Lord Jesus with all of ourselves, the more we'll recognize our sin and the more we'll appreciate our Savior more. I hope that the Lord will bless the reading of his word here this morning. Let's pray real quick, and then I'll give you an update from Las Vegas. So, dear Lord, we're grateful for today. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus. We're grateful for the fact that you are faithful in all when we are just so unfaithful. And we're grateful for the fact that you are faithful in our sanctification, but we also recognize, Lord, that there's a change of heart that we need from the conviction of your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to desire your will above all else as you sanctify us in the truth of the Lord Jesus. Lord, please help us to give up, to not want to worship in the world. Please help us to not want to leave our most vulnerable parts of our lives away from you. And please help us to bring everything to you, our treasures included, recognizing that they are for your use and for your glory as you've set us apart in the person of the Lord Jesus. We're just so grateful for him and his sacrifice, and we just pray your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen.